pray that the Lord will continue to bless you and lead you throughout this week. And we're excited to share that today is our first day of Passion Week, right? Today is Palm Sunday. It's known traditionally within the Christian church as Palm Sunday. And occasionally, not every year, but some years we give a lot of attention to Palm Sunday. And we're going to be teaching and preaching about Palm Sunday this morning. And we're excited because it opens up Easter week for us, Passion Week. And in our church on Tuesday, we're going to have in-person service on Tuesday, and it's going to be Holy Communion. And we're going to have a teaching with regard to Passion Week, and then we're going to share Holy Communion together. And that'll start at 7:30 this Tuesday. And Friday, we're going to have our Good Friday service here in the sanctuary, and you'll need to register for that service. And registration opens up Tuesday morning. And then on Sunday, Lord willing, we'll have our Easter Sunday service and all three of our services, and you'll need to register for those services as well. And we greet those who are watching us from home or work or virtually. We pray that the Lord will bless you, and we're so happy that you're able to connect with us this morning. And we pray that you're enjoying worship and this time as we here as well are enjoying it. I'm going to encourage you to open up your Bibles or turn on, open up your apps. So Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to read the portion of scripture in Matthew that teaches us with regard to the triumphal entry. And I'm going to encourage the church that throughout this Passion Week that you would spend time in reading the scriptures that have to do with Passion Week. What happens after the triumphal entry? What are the teachings of Jesus after the triumphal entry? You'll see that it's after the triumphal entry where Jesus enters into the temple and turns the tables over and rebukes the money changers. It is during this week where he teaches that it's better to serve than to be served. It is in this week where he gives us a teaching, give to Caesar what is to Caesar and to God what is to God. And there's so many wonderful teachings as he gets ready for the crucifixion. That he leaves us with these wonderful teachings. So I want to encourage you, let's really enjoy Passion Week, Easter Week, and let us gather with our families, and let's talk about the crucifixion, and next Sunday we talk about the resurrection, and all that Jesus did. And I love that the author of Hebrews reminds us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, right? That he did it for you, and he did it for me, and let's gather and really give a lot of attention to Passion Week, not just here in church, but at home as well. And the church says, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and that you would bring life, Lord God, to all that needs life within us, O Lord, and that you would draw us closer to you, Lord. I pray that you would give me an anointing for this word, for this hour, for this time, to bring it with clarity, O Lord, and that you would speak to our hearts, O Lord, and remind us of your greatness for us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. The triumphal entry, also known as Palm Sunday. So just a little bit on the triumphal entry. We know that Jesus entered into Jerusalem during the Passover, right? So we know that the Bible teaches us that Jesus celebrated 3 Passovers, and that's why we know that his ministry is 3.5 years long, because he celebrated 3 Passovers. And here, in this 3rd Passover, we know that it's entering into the crucifixion and the resurrection. And he enters into Jerusalem, as we have read, on a colt. And it's interesting, it is believed that there may have been a couple of million people celebrating Passover during this time. And we don't know exactly how many people approached Jesus as he entered into the colt, but the Bible teaches us that it was the masses, that there was a lot of people. Jesus, before he enters in, he gives direction to his disciples, and he tells them, hey, go to the next town, get the colt. If anybody asks you, tell them that the Lord has sent for it, and they will give it to you at once. And we know that Jesus is placed on this donkey. And the disciples and those around them begin to lay down their cloaks and place palm trees on the path so that Jesus could ride in on them, right? And we know that the scripture teaches us that as he was entering into Jerusalem on a colt, as some were taking off their cloaks and putting it on the road, and some was taking the palms of trees and putting them on the road, that Jesus entered into the city, and as he entered into the city, the people began to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest." And we know that scripture teaches us that just 5 days later, this same crowd that shouted Hosanna shouts, "Crucify him, crucify him." A little bit about the triumphal entry and what it assures us as the Church of Christ today, and what it means for us as the Church of Christ today. Well, Palm Sunday assures us of a few things. One, it assures us that Jesus is the true Messiah. In fact, in Zacchaeus chapter 9, verse 9, there is a prophetic announcement that the Messiah would enter Jerusalem on a colt. So some 500 years later, Jesus fulfills this prophetic announcement, and it is a proclamation publicly that Jesus is the Messiah. So the triumphal entry reminds us of that. The triumphal entry reminds us and assures us that Jesus went to the cross on our behalf, and he went deliberately and he went willingly. He understood what he was doing, that he has separated himself for a sacrifice. The tradition of those days was that the sacrifice would be male. A sacrifice to God would be a male animal. It would be a perfect animal, and it would be set aside for the sacrifice days before. Jesus fulfills that, and he willingly submits himself to the cross. Palm Sunday also teaches us a far more glorious and spiritual nature of Christ's kingdom. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. They were waiting for an earthly king, an earthly conqueror. And Jesus reminds them that he is the perfect eternal king, and that he did not come to just liberate them from Roman captivity, but he came to liberate them from an eternal condemnation. And Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, assures us of that. Palm Sunday reveals the sad reality that many who profess Jesus as Lord and King tomorrow may prove not to be his true followers. Palm Sunday reminds us that one day Jesus will come again. Palm Sunday is a foreshadowing of Jesus coming again to earth. On the triumphal entry, we know that he came into Jerusalem on a donkey. A donkey signified peace. He was coming to offer peace to a lost world. And today he still offers us peace to a lost world. He still offers peace to a lost world. But one day the Bible says that he will return again. And he will not be on a colt. He will not be on a donkey. But the Bible says in Revelation that he will return again to earth, and he will be on a white horse. And the armies of God, that would be you and I, will be behind him. And on his thigh he will say, "Lord of lords and King of kings." And out of his mouth will come a sword. Why? Because he will not come to offer peace, but he will come to offer condemnation. You see, colt signified that he offered peace, but a horse comes signifying war. In those times when a king came into the city on a horse, he was symbolizing that he was coming to conquer the city. At the end time, Jesus comes as the conqueror of all humanity. And that's why the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So the triumphal entry is a foreshadowing of Jesus coming again. So it's a little bit of what it means for us today. I want to just set a little bit of the scene of what happened on that day. As Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, as he's entering on a donkey, without a question, the great multitude that gathered to see Jesus of Nazareth were hailing him the promised Messiah. They were hailing him the King, the Liberator. The people were happy because of all the miracles that Jesus had done. And they had been expecting a Messiah. They had been expecting that someone would come soon to liberate them from the Roman captivity. And the Jews were in search of someone like this. And Jesus begins to fulfill their requirements. Jesus, he was the desired king. He was the desired conqueror, someone that could set them free from Roman captivity. They had seen this Jesus, his mighty works, that he had restored the sight of the blind, that he had healed many, that he had fed a multitude of 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch and had some left over. They had seen that he had. They had seen and heard that he had raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. They listened to him teach with authority, teach with power. They had seen without a doubt there was no one like him. The crowds came to hear him because Jesus was there. When it was heard that Jesus was approaching, the Bible says that the multitude fled to the city to greet their approaching Messiah. The acknowledgement that Christ was the Messiah was there. They began to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They had it right. The word Hosanna in its original language is a compound word that signifies adoration or praise, and it also signifies save. It's a word that was set aside for the Messiah, and it means together, "Save us, please." When they were saying, "Hosanna," they were saying, "Save us, please." It was adoration and worship, and it was an appeal on behalf of a people that were captive. And Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they're saying, "Save us, please." Recognizing who he is, it was a bubbling of their heart. There was joy. Salvation was at hand, and they had seen it in Jesus. Not only Hosanna, but they give him his rightful name, his rightful title, and they call him Son of David. Knowing what they were doing, knowing that they were giving him the name that the Messiah earned, or is the name of the Messiah, it's not new to them. They knew what they were doing. In fact, some in need of Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry also cried out to him and said, "Son of David." They were making a public declaration that Jesus is the Messiah. He was riding in on a colt, signifying peace, signifying peace from a king. "As a king, I come to you and I offer you peace." As I said, if it would have been a horse, it would have been a different type of declaration. But he comes offering peace. How many know that Jesus still comes offering peace, right? It was a passionate welcome. Oh, it was a passionate welcome. The people were shouting, is what scripture says. And they were quoting the psalmist in Psalm 118. And they were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They knew what they were doing. They were quoting the psalmist. And they were saying, "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house, the Lord, we bless." Quoting the psalmist. It was a passionate welcome. It was language of a king. It was language of a Messiah. It was saved for a king, saved for a Messiah. The crowd had recognized that God had given them the Messiah. He wasn't elected and he wasn't voted in. God had sent him and the people had recognized it. And they took this opportunity and they offered him worship that he deserved and worship in which he was honored for, right? And it says that they took palms And they took the palms and they put them on the ground, and Jesus wrote over them. It was a symbol of a triumphal victory. In pre-Christian times, when there was war and the armies would come back, they would put the palms down and the king and the armies would ride back into the victory. It signified victory for us. The king has liberated us and has given us success. It was used as a symbol of peace and a symbol of victory. And they had offered this to Jesus. Not only that, they took off their cloaks. And the Bible says a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. It was a sign of surrendering. I surrender to you. It was a sign of loyalty. Only you will I serve. It was a declaration of kingship. You are our Lord. And it was also a declaration of worship. We worship you because you are God and you are the Messiah. It's the perfect scenario. Jesus' public ministry finally getting recognized for who he is publicly. All have made this declaration. All are seeing him. And as he walks in, they are calling him his rightful name, Son of God, Messiah. Making the rightful appeal, save us, please. And giving him the rightful worship, their cloaks and their palms. Only he is worthy of it. Even the disciples were in their glory, because the disciples did not understand it all. And they also thought that Jesus would be establishing an earthly kingdom. I could imagine Peter with his sword walking next to Jesus. Just a few days later, he cuts the soldier's ears off. I could imagine walking into Jerusalem with his sword. I could imagine John and James, the son of thunders, the son of the mother that wished that they would be by Jesus' side. I could imagine John and James looking at each other, winking. We're going to be by Jesus' side. We will be generals in this army. I could imagine Thomas, as he's walking into Jerusalem, he must have been saying, I can't believe that this is happening. Right? It was the ambiance was right. Jesus, the Messiah, walking into Jerusalem. They had it right. Jesus had planned it that way, and they had made the connection with the Old Testament prediction, with the Old Testament prophetic word. Jesus had planned it. They made the connection. He purposely presented himself as king. And not just any king, the promised Messiah, the liberator of the people. And the crowd worshiped him. And he allowed the crowd to worship him. There's other times in scripture where he would kind of say, well, hold on a second. But here he received the worship that he was worthy of. Here he received it. Here he allowed the people to worship him. He allowed the people to make this declaration. They came to this connection themselves, and he received the rightful worship in which he is worthy of. And when you read the same story in Luke chapter 19, the triumphal entry, it is said there that some Pharisees, they pulled Jesus to the side. And they said, Jesus, rebuke your disciples, because they were worshiping him. Rebuke your disciples. And Jesus tells them, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. In other words, it's the right thing. Creation has been made to worship me, and they got it right. Oh, it was the highlight of Jesus' public ministry as he walks into Jerusalem and everybody worships him. Oh, Hosanna, Son of David. Adoration for who he is, right? He receives it. This same crowd, 5 days later, yell, crucify him. Crucify him. Why the change of heart of the people? They had it right. Why the change of heart? The Bible tells us in this story in Luke chapter 19 that Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Jesus himself tells that he was weeping because the very multitude that was praising him did not recognize the time of their visitation. Even though they were praising him as king, Jesus knew that they would turn around in just a few days and denounce him as a criminal. As a result, divine judgment would fall upon Jerusalem. And Jesus was weeping because the full meaning of the triumphal entry was hidden from their eyes. He knew that they didn't get it. He knew that they were thinking an earthly kingdom, and he was preparing a heavenly kingdom. Why were the people yelling, "Crucify him"? Why did they have such a change of heart? Well, now days have come by and has passed by and Jesus has been arrested. And they see Jesus, and they see all the followers of Jesus have abandoned him. Peter and his sword is no longer there. The disciples are no longer there. They had seen that he had been arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. He would not have the support of the religious leaders of the time. How could this be? The Messiah would need the support of the religious leaders. It signified weakness. It signified failure. Jesus had begun to say things during this week, during the Passion Week. Jesus had begun to say things that raised their eyebrows. Jesus began to say things like, "I will destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days." And they were like, "Oh boy." Jesus didn't gather the troops. He didn't lead a revolt, a rebellion. No, no. He didn't do what they expected. So they had a change of heart. Instead, he drove out the money changers of the temple. Instead, he tells them, "Give to Caesar what is to Caesar." In fact, he started to teach them to give out of the poverty, to give out of poverty is better than to give out of abundance. He began to teach them to serve is better than to be served. And finally, they look at him. He had been abused, spit on, slapped, struck with their fist, punched. He had been mocked. They covered his face and hit him and said, "If you are the Christ, tell us who hit you." Once they saw that he no longer had the influence, the multitude, that he no longer had the people, they stopped crying out, "Hosanna," and they began to cry, "Crucify him." They felt a sense of being betrayed. How could it be we worshiped him? How could it be we laid down our cloaks and put palms for him? We called him the Son of David. We called him the Messiah. They felt betrayed to the point that on the day of crucifixion, when they were given the choice, "Do you want this criminal or Jesus to be set free?" they choose the criminal because they felt so betrayed by Jesus. Why did this happen? They felt betrayed. Today, I wonder how many times, even in our own lives, do we have seasons of Hosanna? And maybe seasons where we live in a way of life that we say, "Crucify him." Could it be at times there are many today just like these people, happy with God one day, happy with everyone one day, sitting on the benches, loving Jesus, loving church, loving people, loving everything, and the next day, no church, people are bad, church is bad, questioning their faith, a sense of being disappointed and beaten, and our reactions are a rejection of God. I like to contextualize the triumphal entry. I'll place it for us today. Bring some points of application that we can learn from the triumphal entry and we could apply to our lives. We must ask ourselves, why does this happen? Why does it happen to a believer that at one time we're good saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," and at other times in our lives we live in a way that we say, "Crucify him"? When does this happen to the believer? A few points of application for us this morning. The first one, when we don't understand the message, we will get discouraged. They misunderstood the message. They were looking for a deliverer from political oppression. God was looking to deliver them from their sins. They were looking for a general that would lead them in a time of war and liberate them from the captivity of the Romans. And Jesus was offering to free them from their spiritual captivity. They had misunderstood the message. And when you misunderstand the message, it would only take you to a place of anger and disappointment. Take us to a place where eventually we'll just yell, "Crucify him." Because we got it wrong. We've misunderstood what God wants to teach us and what God wants to show us and where God wants to lead us. Today, there are many that misunderstand the message of the gospel. They're looking for a savior that will pay their bills. They're looking for a savior that will help them do what's right. They're looking for a savior that will fix their spouse or fix their children. They're looking for a savior that will give them the American dream. They're looking for a savior that will make them successful. And when they don't get it, they say, "Crucify him." They didn't know God's plans and could not see the bigger picture. We will not always know God's plan, and we cannot see always the big picture. Our walk is a walk of faith, and we must know that God knows what he's doing in our lives. And sometimes we won't like what God is doing or God is allowing, but we must remember in all seasons, he is the chosen king. We may not always like it, but we must remember. May this Palm Sunday, that it may be one that reminds us that God is King, Messiah, and Savior in all seasons of our life. That there is no one like him. That he loved us before we loved him. That when he walked into Jerusalem, knowing that he would suffer the cross, he did it for the joy set before him. He did it for you, and he did it for me. And that was his mission on earth, to save us from an eternal condemnation. I want to tell you today that Jesus came not to make us happy, but to save us from eternal condemnation. When we misunderstand the message, we move from Hosanna to crucify him. When we misunderstand the message, when we want the gospel to be what we want it to be, and when we want Christ to do for us what we think that we need and we don't get it, it discourages our faith because we're trying to manipulate God to fit into our agenda. And when we don't get it, we say, "Crucify him." We may not say it with our words, but our lives live a life that crucifies him over and over again. This is the message of the cross. That when we think of the triumphal entry, that we will not think that it was just them 2,000 years ago that made that mistake. Sometimes we as well fail God and we sing Hosanna today and crucify him tomorrow. And the church says, why did they get this wrong? Why the change of heart? They misunderstood the message. Number two, they forgot the things that God had done for them. They had forgot. Well, they had forgot that Jesus had did the miracles, that he had raised Lazarus from the dead, that he fed the 5,000, that the blind saw, that the sick were healed, that he stood up to the religious leaders. They had forgot of all the good things that he had done for them. And they yelled, "Crucify him." When we forget all the good things that God has done for us, and we forget what God has done in our lives and how he has saved us, and how he has forgiven us, and how he has delivered us, and how he gave us life and purpose, and now we belong to him, and we have a goal in our lives to serve him. When we forget the peace that he has offered us and the healing that he has put within each and every one of us, when we forget those things, at times we'll live a life that says crucify him. Because our present circumstance may not be exactly what it wants, and we forget all that he has done for us. We must remember that God is immutable. He is unchanging. If he did good things for us before, know that what he's doing right now in our life is also a good thing. Because he's immutable. He's unchanging. He was good yesterday. He's good today. And he'll be good forevermore. That is who the Lord is. He is unchanging. And maybe today, you're in a season of your life where you have found yourself battling more than you have battled before. And you find yourself in a season now where you've had to manage some storms that you have never managed before. Our faith tells us because he's unchanging, like he was good with us before, he'll be good with us today and tomorrow as well. And in the midst of the storm, I still will say, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I still will recognize him as King and say, save us, Lord, please. You're the only one that can. Save us, Lord, please. You're the only one that can rescue us. When we forget the things that God has done for us, we'll find ourselves in a season that says, crucify him. Our life will imply, crucify him. Some points for application. The third one is, when we follow the way of others, we are in a very delicate place. When we follow the crowd, it's interesting here because the crowd, they cheered together. No one stood alone. They all cheered together, Hosanna, and they all cheered together, crucify him. They followed the crowd. We must come to know Jesus for ourselves. When our faith is based on the faith of others, we will find ourselves in discouraged times. When we think that we need to be led by others, we will find ourselves in the places of discouragement. Those that one day found themselves saying Hosanna with the crowd will one day find themselves saying crucify with the crowd. We must come to know Jesus and worship him for ourselves. It must not be a community experience. It must be a personal experience. He is our personal Savior, and his name is Jesus. It's important to come to know that our faith is a personal faith, and we are committed in our relationship with Jesus. We come to know him as Creator of all and Creator and Giver of our own lives. We come to know him as Savior of the lost and the Savior of our own souls. Our relationship with Christ is based on the reality that he is immutable, unchanging, and that he loves each and every one of us. That he is infinite and we are finite. That he is eternal and we are temporal. And this is a personal experience that each and every one of us must have. So we come to know him for who he is. He's God. He's Savior. He's Creator. He's just. He's good. We come to know him personally because it is a personal relationship that draws us through all seasons of life. When you know him personally, all seasons of life, you recognize him as your own Lord and your own Savior. So I want to encourage you, come to know him through the word. Come to know him through a life of obedience. As you submit yourself to a life of obedience, come to know him through fellowship of the people, but know as I gather with the people, my relationship is personal, and come to know him through time. With time, you come to know Christ more and more and more. With every storm of life, with every circumstance, with every act of faith, you get to see him in a different way, minister to your life. Come to know him through time. And the church says, amen. Why is there a change of heart? Because some people have misunderstood the message because they forget what God has done for them and because they have followed the crowd. And our last point this morning to close up is when we forget what he has promised us, we will feel hopeless. When we forget what he has promised us, what he has for us, we will also one day sing Hosanna, and when things don't go our way, we will sing crucify him, or we will say crucify him. What has God promised us? He has promised us an eternal kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom, but an eternal kingdom. God has promised us eternity. When we lose focus of that, we could get discouraged. When we lose focus of that, we could be of those that one season sing Hosanna, and another season sing or say crucify him. Jesus will come again. And that's his promise for you and I. Jesus will come again. There is a time in the future where we will see this scene again. But like I said, he won't come on a colt, but he will come on a white horse. And out of his mouth will come a sword, and he will bring judgment and condemnation. Now he offers peace. Now we are in the dispensation, in the season of grace, where all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But there will be a time when Jesus will return to earth again, and the saints of Christ, us, will be behind him, is what the scripture says. In fact, John writes it this way in Revelation 19. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter, his threads and his winepress for the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On this robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lords of Lords. If we remember his promise that he's coming again, we will not be of those that say, crucify him. We will always be of those that say, Hosanna, save us, please. The scripture reminds us, as I close our teaching this morning, the scripture reminds us that not everyone will make it to heaven. That's a hard, sad declaration. But Jesus said, two men were in the field, one will be taken, the other will be left behind. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. So I just want to remind you today that the triumphal entry is a reminder to us of a promise that will be fulfilled one day, that the trumpet will sound, the church will be raised up, we will find ourselves in the clouds with Christ, and shortly after that we will return again, and Jesus will show himself to all of humanity, and every knee will have to bow, and every tongue will have to confess that Jesus is Lord. The difference is their plea of save us, Hosanna, will no longer be offered, because he doesn't come offering peace and salvation at that moment. He comes only to bring condemnation and wrath. But today, we are still in the season of Hosanna, save us, please. Perhaps there's someone here today that, as we get ready to go into Passion Week, that God is dealing with you. Perhaps our lives are lives that are saying, crucify him. And God wants us to say, Hosanna, save us, please. And his ears are attentive to the people. And his heart is inclined towards the people to save humanity, to touch us, to rescue us, so that we can have a true relationship with him. So as we celebrate the triumphal entry, I remind you today, let us always be of those that say, Hosanna, save us, please. And let us guard ourselves from being those that with our life action crucify him over and over. And the church says, I want to invite you to stand. Hallelujah. As we get ready to celebrate Easter week, enjoy this week with your families. Let's make it special. Let's talk about the teachings of Jesus during Passion Week. Let's get ready to celebrate the communion on Tuesday. As a church, as a family, for those that can't make it, you can join us virtually and you can have communion with your families at home as we're having it here in church. And let's get ready to talk about how Jesus gathered with his disciples on the night before he was betrayed and he broke bread that represented his body. Let's talk about it. Let's gather with our children and our family and let's talk about the washing of the feet and what that symbolized. And Jesus did it for his disciples, and he teaches us to do it for us as well. I want to encourage you to gather with your families and have a time of service and of blessing, and remind them that Jesus has done this for us. Let us get ready to celebrate Good Friday, the crucifixion. On Friday, we have three teachings: the man of the cross, the mission of the cross, and the majesty of the cross. We'll have registration open for you on Good Friday. But for those that don't make it because of registration, log on, be a part of it virtually, and allow the Holy Spirit of God to minister to you. A reminder to us of our faith. How many know that we need to be reminded? And then on Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to gather together and we celebrate the resurrection. That Jesus is alive. He is not dead, but he is alive. He told Martha, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. He is alive. Let's have a week that resembles our faith. That we celebrate a Jesus that is not historical. He's not religious. He's not in historical books. Only know that he is active and alive, well, and we experience him every single day. That it would be a week that will impact us as we gather today. Perhaps you're here today and you feel like, I'm missing the fire of my faith. The life that I'm living, I feel like my life resembles more crucify him than Hosanna. And you are looking for a change, and you're looking for the Holy Spirit to do a work within you. Well, as we sing this next song, the altar is open. If you like prayer, we want to pray with you. And if you're here today and you're far from God, and you feel like, I need him as my personal savior, I need someone to rescue me, I'm so lost in sin and shame, oh, I want to tell you that he hears your cry that says, save me, please. And he's attentive to you. As we sing this next song, the altar is open. We want to pray with you today. God bless you. God keep you.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.